That's wonderful singing and a wonderful subject. It would be great if we could just stay singing and thinking and speaking of the wonders of the Lord Jesus. However, we have two chapters to look at tonight, and they are chapters really that speak of the coming day of judgment. They're sobering chapters. I'll ask you to turn, please, to chapter 8 of the book of the Revelation. And in a few moments, it'll take 5 minutes, and we'll read 8 and 9. Before we do, I'd like to thank all that have come along again tonight. It's nice to see you. I'd like to mention again to you that if there are questions or concerns in relation to what we're reading from the Bible, most especially if there should be anyone concerned about the matter of being saved or getting ready to meet God for the Lord's coming, then I can assure you there's any number of us here who will gladly sit down with the Bible and try to help you. So don't go away wondering. Feel free to stay and we'll try to help you. Now tonight we're going to read, beginning at chapter 8, of the seven angels with the seven trumpets. So just for a moment, please, would you look at the chart behind me? And I'll ask you to notice again that we're particularly now dealing with this period of time in here, following the day of grace. In this period of time, we have what is called the Great Tribulation. It's spoken of different ways in the Bible. It is called the time of Jacob's troubles, back in Jeremiah chapter 30, because particularly it will be a time when God will be dealing with a restored nation of Israel. That's where the word Jacob comes from. God will be dealing with them, but God will be dealing with the world as well and the nations of the world around. God will in particular, as we'll notice in this book, be dealing with a world that's rejected the Lord Jesus and also rejected God's wonderful offer of salvation. It's a tremendous thing to think. Remember on the cross the Savior said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now for almost 2,000 years, the story and the message of Calvary has gone all over the world. And God, you see, who loves individuals, offers salvation because Christ died. But please remember, it won't go on always this way. One day the judgment of God will come. The sobering thing to think. Tell you, it's a burden on my heart that I may very well, very likely, be looking into the faces of individuals who will miss salvation and be lost in hell when it's over. Will you please listen to the Word of God and think about what it's saying? Seven angels with seven trumpets. There are, as you will see on the chart, there's a seven book with the seven seals. In chapter 6, the Lord Jesus took that book and we saw six of the seals opened. And I suggested to you that it covered a 7-year span, the coming of Antichrist to the coming of the true Christ. Don't forget, now the 7 years begins when a restored nation of Israel signs a peace treaty with a leader over 10 countries, and that man will turn out to be the terrible man of sin of the last days. So in the seven seals, or the six seals that we've looked at, we saw a scan of the tribulation period. Then in chapter 7, we saw an interlude where the Bible showed us that God is going to, before this terrible storm starts, He's going to seal the 144,000 out of the nation of Israel. And then we saw that there's going to be a great company that no man could number, and they are the redeemed that come out of the great tribulation. So in chapter 7 we saw what would take place before as well as something afterward. Now tonight we're going to look at the seven angels with the seven trumpets. Later we'll look at the seven angels with the seven vials. A vial is only a container that is poured out upon the earth. That's the picture we have. Now just as we had seven seals and we've only seen six, tonight you'll notice that the seventh introduces the seven angels with the seven trumpets. We will tonight only read of six of these angels because the seventh is going to bring in the other with the seven vials. That's the pattern that runs through here. So let me suggest to you that where the seals gave us a scan of the 7 years, now we're going to be looking at something that really is going to cover basically the last 3.5 years. There are parallels between the seals, trumpets, and vials, and I'll try to point out a few as we go through. But now let's read the chapters, please. It'll take about 5 minutes. We'll read down through. Chapter 8 and verse 1, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. There was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the 7 angels which had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. The third part of the sea became blood. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded. There fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. It fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. The third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the 3 angels, which are yet to sound. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven upon the earth, unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and as the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hairs of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come 2 woes more hereafter. The 6th angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the 4 horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the 6th angel which had the trumpet, loose the 4 angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. The four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of man. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. Thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three were the third part of men killed. And by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and have heads, and with them they do hurt. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his own word. When we look at the features of the seven seals, trumpets, and vials as they're given in our Bible, I might ask you just to notice this. There are lots of connecting links between them. Now, I realize that you'll not remember all the connecting little links and things in a meeting like this. It's important only to get the picture. God is giving us a most solemn picture of the importance of being ready. In the seven seals, the first four of them, if you remember, number one, we had the great coming delusion, the dictator, the Antichrist. Then we had warfare following him. Then there was famine, shortage of food that followed this. And then there was death by means of the sword and disease or plagues and pestilence and the beasts of the earth. Those first four of the plagues, of the seals rather, are somewhat natural as you see them coming in. This man with his evil designs and the consequence that follows. I'll ask you tonight to notice that as we read of the four trumpets, the first four of them fall into a particular pattern. When we come to chapter 16 and take up the vials, they will follow a same pattern, but I suggest at a different time. The first of the trumpets is going to touch the earth. And then you'll see the second one touches the sea. The third one will touch the rivers and waters. And the fourth one will touch the sky. The same thing when we come to the vials then. Just quickly I will mention to you that when it touches the earth, you will find that the earth is being burnt, a third part of it. When it touches the sea, it is turned to blood, a third part of it. When it touches the fresh water systems, they turn bitter, the third part of them. When it touches the sky, it is blackness, and again, it's the third part of it. Now then, if the first four seals deal with what we might see as causes coming because of this great man, here will be four areas of what we might see as disasters in the natural realm, although I have no doubt there is a supernatural behind it. But for a moment, would you think back? When we read of the fifth seal, we saw beyond the natural world, John saw, the souls of them that were killed for the word of God, souls under the altar. Now then, he's looking into the spirit realm. When we look at the fifth trumpet tonight, we are not looking now into the natural realm. We are looking at something that comes out of the bottomless pit, this terrible smoke, and then these locust-type creatures. And I'm going to suggest to you, we'll get into it a wee bit later, we're looking now not at natural things, but we're looking at demonic activity that is going to be prevalent, satanic activity that will be prevalent in those last days. When we come to the fifth vial, you will again see a parallel with this. Under the fifth seal, we saw those who had died for God, and they're told to wait a little while. The clothing is given them. Under the fifth trumpet, we will see this. A satanic attack against those individuals who have not the seal of God. Satan is imposing his will upon the men of this world. When we come to the fifth vial, we will see the judgment of God poured out against the seat of the beast, and in particular now his kingdom. And so those who have the mark of the beast will face the judgment of God. So there's a parallel right there between the three of the five things, the fifth seal, trumpet, and vials, as you follow them through. That's why I use the phrase that first I heard of it was by J.B. Phillips, this term that in the seals you see man and his rule over the world. Then you see Satan and his ruin. But then you see God and his rescue when God comes to reclaim and take back what rightfully belongs to himself. Now, before we get into the six trumpets that we have read of tonight, and we're going to slip down through them rather quickly, I'm going to ask you that to notice that the first five verses of chapter 8 take us not to earth, but take us to heaven. We have a scene in heaven. I'm going to say very little about the first five verses because, Lord willing, I'd like to take them up at another meeting. But just very quickly, I'd like to ask you to notice some of the circumstances about them. It begins, number one, with the fact that there is silence in heaven. Would it be all right if I already said to you and just say again, heaven is a happy place. Heaven is not a silent place. Heaven is a place where the praises of the Lord Jesus are ringing out. And we saw in chapter 5, do you remember? The great chorus of the redeemed. The voices of 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels. The voices of every creature singing the praises of the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you, heaven is not a place of silence. Heaven is a place of song. Heaven is a place of happiness. Heaven is a place of praise. Now then, why should chapter 8 begin with silence in heaven? Half an hour? I would venture to say that it is impossible, impossible for me to ask you to be absolutely silent for the next 30 minutes. You couldn't do it. Why the silence? Might I suggest something to you? The silence of heaven is in view of the awfulness that there's a world that's rejected Christ and rejected the love of God and rejected the grace of God and rejected the salvation of God. And now that world must face the judgment of God. What a sobering thing it is. As I said, I'd like to take these verses up at a different time. But I want you to notice as well, not only the silence, we have a scene of worship. You see an angel doing two things there, really. But I should like you to notice that he will go to an altar, first of all, in worship. He goes to an altar, the red-hot coals, and then the incense. The coals, by the way, this is tabernacle language from the Old Testament. The coals speak of the judgment of God against sin, in this case, against the sacrifice. The incense speaks, there's four ingredients to the Old Testament incense. And oh my, for these four beautiful spices, don't they speak of the Lord Jesus? Beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. The incense is taken and put upon the fire, and there is a cloud that fills the place. And that is offered up with the prayers of all the saints. That's worship to God. That's thanksgiving to God. That is a picture again of because of one who died on the cross, the God of heaven is thrilled with the worship that comes through and by means and because of the Lord Jesus. But then, the angel will go back to the same altar and take red hot coals, speaking of the judgment of God, and they are thrown, cast down upon the earth. Will you ponder this statement for a moment, please? Calvary will be one of two things. Either the means of tremendous praise and worship and adoration unto God, and it will be that. Or it will be the awful regret in eternity for those who spurn the Savior and reject the love of God. Your greatest mistake and greatest regret in eternity, if you're lost in the lake of fire, will be that you never trusted the one who died for sinners on the cross of Calvary. Calvary, either great blessing or tremendous regret for those who've rejected the Lord Jesus. We have that little scene in heaven and then the unfolding of the events that are coming upon earth. Now, I want to slip down through the six trumpets that we've read, but first of all, take a look at verse 5. And allow me to say again, as I likely say, Lord willing, a good number of other times, every picture in this book of Revelation, see it from the Old Testament. Verse 5 will take you back to Mount Sinai. Voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And if you care to go back to Exodus chapter 19, where this comes from, you will find a mountain on fire and a mountain shaking, and you will find people shaking, and you will find people afraid to approach the mountain and afraid to go near where God's presence is known. You see, now then, the symbolism is being brought before us of another day when God is going to shake this world, and men and women are going to be shaken in their shoes, so afraid of the judgment that is coming. Then we have these angels, and one by one they will blow. And you will notice, as I've said, that it's the earth first, and then the sea, and the rivers, and sky, and so on. And a third part. Now, can I just ask you to notice, please, that the severity of this. And ask you again to consider that the little pictures that we've got here will take us back to the land of Egypt. When we have the hail and the fire, as we read, and the blood in the first one, you will remember that in the plagues of Egypt, there was the hail and the fire ran over the ground as Egypt faced the judgment of God. But this is not Egypt. This is thousands of years removed from Egypt. But this is the God that acted in judgment back there. His people were to be let free. You remember this Pharaoh and those armies. No time for God. Who is the Lord? Now we have the same God, but coming in an intense judgment upon a world that really has said, we will not have this man to reign over us. No place for Christ. So we find that with the first one, this hail and fire, and then the burning of the third part of things upon the earth. I don't want to sidetrack and get into things of earth, but I ask you to just try to consider. By the way, with the third parts here, I'm well aware that the Roman Empire at that time was known to have its three parts to it. But this is going to go beyond the old Roman Empire. God's dealing with the world. But I ask you to consider something for a moment. Can any of us imagine what it will be like? The fires, one forest fire. I drove into Winnipeg today and noticed the burning of the fields out there and the great cloud of smoke. But beyond that, I've been in places where I've seen the forest fires and people wanting to get out of the town. But that's a single forest fire. When the sky is blackened with the smoke. Can you imagine if a third of the world is on fire? What do people do? And then the sea and the blood. They're not going to worry about what this might be or how this might come about in terms of biological things or other words. It's just God's judgment coming. And a third part of the things dying. You will remember Egypt's water turned to blood. And you remember that the river Nile and their river, their drinking water, stank and they couldn't drink it. The judgment of God is coming upon the world. Then we have, when we come down to this third one, This great star from heaven burning as a lamp upon the third part of the rivers. All kinds of suggestions have been made. I'm aware that over the years men have worried about some of these nuclear tip satellites that have been sent up a number of years ago. One came down in the Arctic, and oh, the panic. They thought, you know, the radioactive waste is going to go out over our airways and so on. Friend, listen. I'm not too worried tonight as to the mechanism behind this. I'm simply saying to you that there is coming, this that John saw as a great star coming out of heaven, whatever it might be, and as it comes down on the fresh water systems of the world, the bitterness of these water and people unable to find water to drink. Can I remind you of something? You can go back to the story of Exodus and find the children of Israel coming to the bitter waters of Marah. And you'll remember the story back there where God tells Moses, and Moses follows God's word, and there was a tree that was cut down and put into the bitter water. That tree that was cut down and put into the bitter water is a beautiful picture of something. It is a picture of one who was cut off for those who knew the bitterness of sin. It is a picture of Christ who was cut off and faced the waters of God's judgment at the cross of Calvary. In the story of the waters of Marah, you remember the putting of the cut down tree into the waters, changed the waters. We sang a few minutes ago, I tried the bitter cisterns, Lord, but their waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. In the wilderness experience, when they met the bitter waters, the tree was the answer. In life, the man or the woman, boy or girl, who comes to realize, I'm only a sinner. I'm lost in my sin. I found this out years ago reading the Bible. For years, by the way, I would gladly have argued with any of you. And I did argue with a good many people. My argument was simple. I'm just as good as anybody else. By the way, so I was. Just as good as anybody else. Maybe I've said this already. You'd be a poor specimen of humanity if you couldn't find somebody else worse than you are. But listen, it doesn't really matter what I think of me or you think of you. And as long as we look horizontally, we're looking in the wrong direction. I came to get into the Bible. I came to search because I wanted this matter settled. And from the Word of God, I realized this, that this book is right. There is a God in heaven. I doubted it one time, but I came to realize the book is right and there is a God in heaven. And I am not saved. I am not ready for eternity. Friend, listen. I know something of the bitter waters of Marah. I knew what it was like just to realize that I am lost, and if I die as I live, I'll be lost forever. But listen, the bitter waters of Marah, there was a tree cast into the bitterness. And I tell you, the tree cut down speaks of, again, I mentioned Christ, cut off. Christ is the answer for the sinner who knows the bitterness of sin and wants to be saved from the bitterness of his sin, and wants to know peace with God, and wants to know the lasting joy that we've been singing about. Christ is the answer. Amen. There is no tree. And God offers no tree. Why is that? Because the time of opportunity of the crucified Christ is behind for a world that's rejected the Son of God. You leave the matter of your soul too long and you'll leave it too late. You will leave it when there is no hope. Man died because of the bitterness. You'll die in the bitterness of your sin. I remind you of Luke 16, the Lord Jesus telling of a man. In the awful place of hell, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. The bitterness of where he was. The bitterness and anguish of what he felt. The bitterness of remembering that he need not have been there. Son, remember, says Abraham. Perhaps one of the greatest tragedies is that man's memory is active and he can go back over his life and regret the choices that he made. I would just challenge you tonight, friend, in this meeting. We care for your soul. Don't leave the matter of salvation any longer. God is informing us of judgment that is to come. We read of the sky. Sun, moon, stars darkened. And again, now, this may be any number of means. Smoke, volcanic activity, whatever. Whatever means God uses. But it's a terrifying day for a world that's rejected the Lord Jesus. And then an angel says, woe, woe, woe. I reminded you again, the sevens are divided into the four and the three. But I want for the next little while to touch the last two. Now we leave now what appears in the natural realm. And here we have a star fall and the key of the bottomless pit. This is the first of seven references. All kinds of sevens in Revelation. Seven references to this bottomless pit. In the Gospels, you might remember the story in Luke's Gospel where the Lord Jesus cast the demons out of the man. Do you remember those demons? Did not want to be cast into the abyss or the bottomless pit. You remember they were put into the herd of swine. There's something about the bottomless pit, a realm of demonic activity. Satan will be there. We'll see that later on. But here we have a fallen angel and a key. And then this bottomless pit is opened. And out comes the smoke. Out of the smoke comes these locust-type creatures. They're not natural locusts. That's plain to see, as John describes them. Three things I could mention in relation to them to show that they're not natural, apart from their description. You should notice this. They're told not to hurt the green things of earth. And that's exactly what normal locusts will feed upon. We're told that they have a king. Of course, Proverbs will tell us this, that the locusts have no king, but these have a king. And the king is mentioned when you get down to verse 11. His name is one that means the destroyer, and it's given in Hebrew and it's given in Greek. And you will realize that Hebrew is the language of the Old Testament and Greek is the language of the New Testament. And this king and this destroyer, this deceiver of individuals, this is none other than the one that brought disaster in the beginning. We're back to Satan. And so from the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek New Testament, the activities of Satan are here. Satan is bringing his man to the forefront. These locusts then have a lifespan of 5 months. The natural locust has a lifespan of 5 months. And these go out for a 5 month period and get after the men without the seal of God in their forehead. Now we're going to notice a few things about them. Number one, I'm going to ask you to consider this. We read in chapter 4 that John in spirit was caught up and John begins to describe things that he saw. In our Bible, in different places, we see where individuals are able to glimpse beyond the natural realm into the spirit world. There's many occasions of this in the Bible. You might remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw the Lord Jesus transformed before them, but they saw two men who'd been gone for years. That's Moses and Elijah. You might remember old King Saul in the Old Testament saw Samuel coming back. You might remember Elisha's servant when Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes. And he saw around the city of Dothan the great chariots of God. They saw what the natural eye doesn't see. Let me suggest to you that when you read of these locusts coming out of the smoke, John is seeing something that the natural eye doesn't see. He is seeing demonic activity. Can I ask you to consider something else? It's often intrigued me in this day that we live in. Now, I'm no expert on this, but I'm aware that in recent years, there's all kinds of pictures and I suppose books and perhaps movies, though I haven't seen them, all these kinds of things about space creatures, these weird and strange, and you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Now, where did this all come from? Well, you're going to say it's man's imagination. I suppose it is. I suppose it is. When you see all these crazy-looking green oblong creatures upon cornflake boxes and everything else, wherever you see them. I suppose it is imagination. Or is it men's imagination? Or is the great deceiver, or is Satan, implanting into the minds of men the very concept of all these strange things that might be out there? Now let me say to you, I don't want you to be misled here. Don't worry about space creatures. I have no time for any of it, and don't believe there's anything out there. Don't worry about men from Mars. But worry about spirit creatures. Because not only is there the natural realm, there's the spirit world. And very clearly in our Bible, when you think of that spirit world, there is the good and the bad. Not only is there God and God's order of angels, but there is Satan, and there are the fallen angels and the evil spirits and the demons that the Bible warns us about. You and I are not likely to see them with these eyes, but I suggest as we look at some of these things, we may very well be getting glimpses of what's coming behind. Can I suggest that in relation to the locusts? Could I jump ahead and suggest it in relation to the great army that's coming next? Under the next seal. That John is not only looking at a great invading army, but he's looking at satanic power that is moving along with it. We'll try to show you later in chapter 16 that there are three unclean spirits like frogs that open the way for the armies to move across the Euphrates River. And they go out to bring the kings of the earth into the great battle that we call Armageddon. We'll get to that later. So in other words, there is demonic activity behind the movements of men and the movements of armies. Now I'm saying that because I want to go into the sixth trumpet, and I know that over the years, all kinds of people have speculated, you know, are these helicopters, are they jets or rockets or what are they? Don't just worry about that. John is describing what he saw, and I'm suggesting he's seeing beyond the natural. So we have these locusts coming out, and we find that they're going out to torment those men who have not the seal of God. Now, my friend, listen, let's watch those marks as we go through our Bible. At the very beginning, we've seen that God seals the 144,000. There is a world of individuals, and the beast and the reign of the beast wants to impose a mark upon them. He cannot touch those who belong to God. He can't touch those that are sealed by God, as we have it in chapter 7. But he'll go after those who are not. Those who are not, remember, a great many of them are the earth dwellers. That's a particular phrase for this book. And it means more than just having their 2 feet upon earth, by the way. In the book of the Revelation, when you read the term earth dwellers, remember, it has allusions to those that reject God and God's heaven and God's Son and God's salvation. They're too fixed, too firmly planted upon earth. You get your sights beyond earth. We brought nothing into this world. We'll take nothing out. And one day all that you accumulate is going to be left behind. Even the body that you live in will be left in a grave. But the real you, the soul that is you that lives within that body, is gone. And it's either to heaven to be with Christ, or it's hell to be lost. Friends, the earth dwellers of this book are people that have been just too caught up with earth. And they're going to pay for it. Now then, we find these locusts are after those without the seal of God. And there is going to be tremendous pressure upon the people of this day to conform to the beast and the system of the beast and to accept the mark of the beast. There'll be those that won't, and there'll be those that will die as a result of it. But you see, the pressure is on them. So again, let me say, God's seal at the beginning. Please remember this. Every soul that is saved today, our Bible teaches us, is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Born of the Holy Spirit, sealed of the Holy Spirit, given the earnest of the Holy Spirit. I can't see the Holy Spirit in you. But remember, I would be well aware that Satan would know who belongs to God, and he has no time for you. But he'll do his best to keep others from God. Now in this day of the latter part of the 7 years, the activities of Satan and the activities of Satan's system is to get people to conform, and he's after them. There's terrible persecution for those without his mark. As I've said to you, when we come to the fifth vial, we'll find that it's going to be God's activity against the very kingdom of Satan. But now, for a little while, the sixth angel sounds. The sixth trumpet and the sixth vial are going to converge at a single point. You remember with the sixth seal, it was the seven great disasters in nature, the seven classes of men, with nowhere to turn. But the sixth trumpet and the sixth vial have this point in common. They both converge at the great Euphrates River. Now, why the Euphrates? The Euphrates River runs some 1,700 miles from the mountains of Turkey, through Syria, through Iraq, and down into the Persian Gulf. It's the river that was there, you remember, at what's called the cradle of civilization, because the earliest records of man come from that area. Abraham, remember, came out of that area. Seemingly the Garden of Eden, though I don't know where it is, nor does anybody else, but in any event, it seemingly was in that area. But more importantly, the great Euphrates River, at this time that the New Testament is written, was the eastern boundary of the great Roman Empire. The Roman armies were content to come up to the Euphrates, and then they had a natural barrier, if you like, between themselves and all of the heathens or pagans or whatever, in their day at least, lived beyond it. It was a natural fort, this great Euphrates River. So what we've got here now then is the movement of a mighty army system. 200 million mentioned here in this chapter. Later on, we'll find it's the kings of the earth coming, the kings of the east, coming to the Euphrates River. In other words, while the system of Rome and the Roman Empire at that time felt secure inside of the Euphrates, there's going to come across it this great invading army. Now, in a future day, it simply means this. We'll try to show you later, and I've already said 4 is the world's number, remember. But God is going to move in such a way that 4 mighty army systems are going to crowd into the little land that we know of as Israel and the Middle East. So here they come. Notice, please, verse 14. Loose the 4 angels. There's your 4 number again, that are bound in the great River Euphrates. And then in verse 15, they're prepared, and I happen to know that in the literal, that phrase means the hour and the day and the month and the year. In other words, a specific moment of time. They're prepared until God gives the word to let them loose. Don't be surprised at that. I referred to it the other night. You remember this verse? When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. God's calendar works. We don't see it, but God's calendar works. Remember the Lord Jesus spoke of his coming. No man knoweth the day nor the hour, but my Father. God has a calendar. God has a timetable. You and I might think the world is out of control. It's not out of control. God is working out his purposes. And remember, while we see all the terrible things happening today, don't forget, God's great purpose today is that the story of the Lord Jesus be told, so that men and women can be saved. But then this moment comes, let them loose. And then we see 200 million crossing. We have something of a description of them. I might just say to you very quickly now that, and the younger ones, will you please listen carefully to this? I am aware from reading that I've done that go back a couple of hundred years ago and more, and of course the experts and the scholars and so on said, obviously you can't believe the Bible, because they said there's no such thing as an army of 200 million. In fact, there's no country with 200 million people. Listen, there's one comfortable thing you can always say in relation to the Bible. Just wait. Just wait. Now, they said that Israel would never be back in the Middle East, and the older man who believed their Bible years ago said, just wait. Well, you won't be surprised when I tell you that way, way back, too far back for some of you younger ones, 1961, my, that's over 40 years ago, there was a communist Chinese leader who boasted that at that time China was able to put 200 million in uniform. He picked the very number that was in the Bible. I hardly think he read it from the Bible, but he picked the number that was in the Bible. There's coming across the Euphrates from the east into the central part of what we call the Middle East, Israel, this great, terrible army system. Now, we have the description of them. And let me just say to you that the description of these horsemen and so on and the other things, again, goes beyond the natural when you look at what it says about them. And then you find a third part of men killed, fire, smoke, and brimstone. The power, the danger that comes with them. I could talk to you, if we wanted to, about some of the weapons that are used today. I'm a little bit aware of the deuterium bomb and so on and some of the things. And by the way, we likely will one night touch the awfulness of what is given in Zechariah chapter 14 when we get to Armageddon. But oh, to think of a third part of men killed. Of 6 billion, are we talking 2 billion? And then, saddest of all, look at the last two verses. The rest of the men repented not. You would think judgment would make people repent. But friend, listen, it doesn't. They continue to blaspheme God. They continue to blaspheme God. I'm going to tell you something tonight. Will you think of this soberly? If the love of God doesn't touch your heart and melt you when you think of what the Lord Jesus has done, we have a picture here that the judgment won't. People will face the judgment of God. What a sobering thing it is. But then, what does it say about them? Oh, they worship the devils, the idols. You've got the number of things there. Notice it says in verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, sorceries, fornication, and theft. Murders. We live in a day, you'd be aware of this, of course. We live in a day when the value of life, thanks to the wonderful, devilish thing that came with Charles Darwin and evolution, the value of life has gone down the drain. The sad thing. Man puts so very little value upon human life today. Murders. Our great civilized country. The most innocent of all, unborn children, are destroyed before they have a chance. I've never been able to figure out how intelligent, educated people will fight to protect the little baby animals. Killed the unborn child. Sorceries. That word is linked with our word pharmacy, pharmakos, drugs. They won't repent of their sorceries. I don't want to say any more about drugs, but you know what they are? Perhaps better than I do. My day, a drug was an aspirin. Drugs, I have seen the lives of young people ruined by drugs. And I'm aware just a wee bit about what they're doing. Brains destroyed, lives destroyed, souls lost. One of the characteristics of the last day. Fornication is the word pornos, from which we get our word pornography. Never been a day before when immorality, drug use, little value put upon life. Never been a day like it before in history. But the judgment of God is coming. The sixth trumpet then. The seventh, I've said, will bring in the vials. Not a sobering scene it is. These great army systems coming into the Middle East, and then the plague that comes. And when it looks like it's all over, the Lord Jesus steps into the scene. Friend, listen, can we close by just reminding you? The one who is coming back in judgment, he's already come in love. He's already come and he's gone to the cross, and he faced the judgment of God against sin when he died for sinners, laid down his life. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to trust His Son as your Savior. I'll try to remind you and show you in another night that the day is coming when the Lord says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." God's purpose for you is salvation. God's will for you is salvation. God would have you in heaven to share eternity with the Lord Jesus. But if you reject God's love and the work of Christ, then there's nothing for you but to be lost and confined with Satan and those with him for all of eternity. Oh, tonight, listen as we close. Will you think about your soul and where you're going to be? Will you trust Christ as your Savior? Shall we pray? Our Father, we ask God's blessing tonight upon the word, both written and spoken. And O God, that there might be others who would realize the severity and seriousness of sin, their sin, and trust the Lord Jesus, who prayed, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Bless thy word, we ask, in his name. Going to sing one verse, please, before we leave, and again